title page today of today's message as we continue our study in Acts. Acts chapter 9, and then we'll also break away and go to Acts 26. And we're looking at power, the power of God in Judea and Samaria. And today's message is titled, From Saul to Paul, True Transformation. Actually, this concept of true transformation in Paul's life, or in Saul, from going from Saul to Paul, is going to take place over the next few weeks. We're not going to be able to get it all in. As I was preparing all of this week and looking at the points and the principles that I see in this passage, I just think there's a wealth of information and a wealth of knowledge that we can glean from these scriptures about salvation, about those who are lost, about those who are in need of transformation, about the plan that God has for each of our lives, like He had for Saul. And we're not going to dip into this much today. We'll do it probably next week. Where God has a plan, Jesus Himself appoints Paul as the one who's going to go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God chose this very violent and awful man to transform him and then to use him in a mighty way and to become a saved and holy man. So we're going to look at what happens here in Saul's life, and primarily we're going to look at what Saul was like as he was approaching this moment of transformation. Usually, someone that is living a life like Saul was living, a life of being an enemy of the church, it usually takes a life of its own where his life is spiraling out of control, or I would say going to a crescendo of wickedness before he hits rock bottom. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people, before they are open to the gospel, they have to be knocked down. And we're going to see what happens in Paul's life here. I'm going to interchangeably use his name, Saul and Paul. Right now in this part of Scripture, he is considered Saul. And then in chapter 26, he's considered Paul. And we'll get into that in the weeks to come as to why that is the case. So Saul or Paul, I'm talking about the same person. Everybody with me on that? All right, so let's stand together, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go to Acts 26 and read verses 9 through 18. As a matter of fact, there are three accounts of Paul's conversion. One was Acts chapter 9, the other is Acts chapter 22, and then the other is Acts chapter 26. And we're going to focus primarily on Acts 9 and Acts 26, because it gives us a little bit more information in Acts 26 than we have here in chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you, who are you, Lord? It's amazing to me right here. He says, who are you? But he calls him Lord. He knew that it was God speaking to him. He wasn't sure exactly what this God's name was. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, in some versions it says this, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Chapter 26, it mentions that also. And he replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now let's go to chapter 26, beginning in verse 9. Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's pleading his case as he was on trial. And he says to Agrippa, he's given his testimony, and he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Whew, that's a lot. We'll break it down. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this great moment where this man, this persecutor of Christians, this man who was so far gone, this man who was bent on destroying the church, and this man who deep in his heart was troubled because of the things he was doing. He was doing troublesome things, thinking that he was working for you. In the midst of all of that, you struck him down, and his life was transformed by you. Thank you for his great testimony and what we're going to learn about what his life was like right before he was truly transformed. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, his exegetical commentary on the New Testament, says that outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the two most momentous things that happened in the book of Acts was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and the conversion and transformation of Saul. You say, wow, that's a bold statement. Well, as we know, Saul was used to pen by the Holy Spirit most of the New Testament. And in so doing, he became a great example in the faith. He was imprisoned for his faith, and ultimately he paid the price and became a martyr of the faith and died and was put to death because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul is a picture of what God can do to someone that's so far gone. If Paul can be reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ, anyone can be reached. Anyone who receives the gospel and puts his or her faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who calls upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. Their lives can be truly transformed. And unlike what we're seeing in Christendom today, in churches across America today, unlike what we see where people so-called make decisions for Christ and their lives don't change, we know that true salvation creates transformation in the life of the believer. And we see that in the life of Paul, Saul to Paul, what true transformation looks like. Now, we're gonna deal with what that looks like more next week. But I couldn't help myself in preparing this to see, man, I just see some amazing, or some, I mean, it's troubling what he was doing, but I see some nuggets here that I think God wants to teach us about what people do when people are being confronted with the gospel and how they're responding, and they're not transformed yet. They haven't received the gospel yet. How they behave. I mean, you might have a loved one that you're trying to reach with the gospel, and they become really belligerent and angry toward you. I hear about some in the LGBT community who have been saved, and right before their salvation, you know, they were fighting against God so much and against the truth that their life went out of control before they came to the end of themselves. So let's dive in here and look at what was motivating Paul and what was happening here. Again, I'm going to try to say, I know him as Paul. I'm just going to say Paul, okay? I'm getting tongue-tied here between Saul and Paul because I used it in the title. But I'm going to just say Paul, okay? Because that's who he became. All right. So number one, he was obsessed with persecuting Christians. And notice the highlighted word here, obsessed. He was obsessed with that. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, look at what he was doing. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. I mean, Christianity in such a short time had spread out of Jerusalem and all the way to Damascus, and there were people there, and man, he was wanting to get information and documentation about who these Christians were so he could go and get them and persecute them. Excuse me. It even says, if he found any there who belonged to the way, capital W, and then A-Y, the way. You realize that, y'all? When we are Christians, we belong to Christ and we belong to the way. It's a way of life. It's a way of living. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of responding. It's a way of repenting. It's a way of loving. It's a way, right? Christianity is a way. It's a different life than any other thing. We're part of the way, and that's why you need your family in the way. But he was obsessed with the way. And in Acts 26, verses 10 and 11, it literally says it. He goes on and he says here, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Just as guilty as if he would have stabbed them, hung them, beat them, stoned them, what have you. And many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. He was obsessed with persecuting Christians. He was obsessed with fighting God, specifically Jesus Christ. He was obsessed in it. Now, in his ignorance, he thought that he was fighting Satan, and he thought he was fighting evil. And when the The Lord Jesus spoke to him on the way to Damascus. He didn't even know he was. He knew he was God, but he didn't know who is his God. But he was obsessed with persecuting Christians. You know, here's something I see. I see people who are not saved, and especially in the polarizing world that we live in today, people claiming to be part of this group and that group and this group and that group, and they get obsessed with their ideology, and they get obsessed with fighting tooth and nail against everyone who doesn't agree with their ideology. Notice that. They've lied to you and me over the years. They've tried to tell us, we just want to live and let live, right? Just let us, you know, I mean, let love win, they said. You know, two people of the same sex, why can't they get married? What harm is it to you? You know, that's what they told us in 2012, right? When the Supreme Court ruled and then every state made it legal for same-sex marriages and so forth and so on. And they just told us, you know, that's not a big deal. I mean, you know, we're not bothering anybody. We're not bothering you. We just want to love each other and so forth and so on. But now we live in a day that if you don't agree with them, you should be canceled. You should not have the opportunity to make a living. You should not be in politics. How dare you say what historic Christianity has said before, even as a pastor? That's they've become obsessed with their own sinful lifestyle. And in the same way, Paul was obsessed with the absolute persecution of Christians. The second thing was that he was convinced that he was right. He was self-deceived, and in being self-deceived, he convinced himself that he was right. Look at verse 9. Of chapter 26 that we read just a moment ago. He goes, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had convinced himself that he was right. You know, I hear people say this, you know, I tell you, as long as you're sincere, God will work it all out. You can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely in error. I mean, you can be sincere all day long. I mean, listen, I'm an outdoorsman. I'm a hunter. And I tell you what, you can sincerely think that that doe is an 8-pointer. And shooter and killer. But the game warden ain't buying it. He convinced himself, and he was convinced that he was right. That's how lost people operate. Now, this is the dynamics of trying to convey these principles. I'm preaching primarily mostly Christians, and these things can apply to us, but we're focusing on what somebody was like when they were lost and how they were fighting against the church, and that he was convinced he was right. But notice, Satan would love to do nothing more than to even have Christians convinced that they're right when they're wrong. Wouldn't he? He would. Well, you know, it's all right. A little bit won't hurt. It's okay. It's all right. You know, sexual sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. I hear people say this all the time. Well, but for the grace of God, so go I. You know, at any moment, I can fall off into the edge of sin. I know some of you are looking and saying, he's going to fall one day. At any moment, I can fall and do the most heinous sin possible. Hear me out. Yes, we're all capable of the worst sin. But I believe this. Why then, when we marry people, when we get married, why then do we stand on a platform in a church or in a yard under some oak tree somewhere or at a venue? Why do we stand before God and everybody and make commitments and vows to one another. I'll tell you why. Because we have every intention to live up to those vows. That's the intention. And you can. So it's not like every person's just at any moment, I could fall into sexual sin and adultery and ruin my marriage. No, I believe this. I believe you have to take gradual steps to walk toward that edge and walk toward that edge. And then when you get to that edge, then you're susceptible to falling in to that edge. And how do you take gradual steps? You allow Satan to convince you that this is okay. It's just a little bit. And this is okay, and it's just a little bit. And then this is okay, and just a little bit. You know, it's all right. Just a little bit of pornography, it won't hurt. Just a little bit of fraternization in the office and off-color jokes, it won't hurt. Ah, we can go eat out together, me and her, and just by ourselves, and it won't hurt. Oh, I'm telling her deepest parts of my heart and life and the issues that I have with my marriage, and it won't hurt. You see what I'm saying? You convince yourself you're right, and it's okay, but you're wrong. And it's the same spirit that was motivating Paul. Man, Paul was convinced, he was a zealot for what he believed in. And he thought he was right. And I'm just going to say this. When you take a hardcore stand on right and wrong, you better have confidence that you are standing on the truth. Because if not, you will be standing in error. And it could be costly. Listen, a lot of those who are enemies of the cross and enemies of Christ and enemies of Christianity that live in our world today, they are sincerely convinced that they are right. People say, how can people mutilate children? Sterilize them. And do what they do to them. Well, first of all, it's evil. Secondly, their hearts are cold. They've lost all perspective. Their hearts have been seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. Their flesh has just been burnt to a crisp. And their spirit. And they've convinced themselves that this is good and that they're right. But they're wrong. Number three. Notice what he did. He used force to get them to say something blasphemous against Judaism. In Acts 26:11. Notice. I tried to force them to blaspheme. He's talking about blasphemy here. He wasn't trying to force them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. He was trying to force them to actually publicly declare that Jesus is the Son of God, and so that he could condemn them, so that he could say, I've got proof that he blasphemed Judaism. And so therefore, we can incarcerate them and beat them and kill them. And he would use force to do it. He was a thug. Paul, pre-transformation, was a violent religious extremist. That's what he was. And he used force to get them to say blasphemous things against Judaism. A fourth thing. He was spiritually blind and belligerent to the truth and to the Savior. He was spiritually blind and belligerent to the truth and to the Savior. Verse 14, chapter 26. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice said to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What is a goad? A goad was a sharp, pointy instrument. A lot of times it was a wooden stick that had a sharp metal attachment on the end, used to prod farm animals who were being belligerent, to move them around, and they wouldn't, you know, the sheepdogs couldn't get them to go where they needed to go, and they were, you know, one or two being belligerent, and so you take that goad and you would goad them with it, you would poke them with it, you could inflict enough pain upon them to do what you wanted them to do as the shepherd. And Jesus was reminding Paul, I am the true shepherd. And you are kicking like an animal against the goads, and you're not going to win. You're not going to win. He was like a hard-headed animal that wouldn't behave and wouldn't listen. He was spiritually blind to do all the things that he did. He thought he was right. He was absolutely spiritually blind and belligerent to the truth and to the Savior. Again, another biblical application that I see here for Christians. We who have the Holy Spirit within us are not spiritually blind. And we shouldn't be. But Satan comes as an angel of light, the Bible says. And he comes to deceive you, thereby blinding you and me. And what happens is, because we enjoy the behavior so much, and we rationalize why it's okay, we become belligerent to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We become hard-hearted, and we're not... Our spirits aren't malleable so that the Holy Spirit can move us where He wants us to go. We have to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. And though this was a lost man that was blind and belligerent to what God was doing, I mean, he was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He was belligerent because he couldn't see the truth. He refused to see the truth. And he became hard-headed. May it never be said of you and me as Christians that we're belligerent sheep and hard-headed. But why do lost people do what they do? Because they're blinded. They're kicking against the goads. You know what I'm talking about. You've got somebody that you love, you're praying for. And man, they just keep getting into mess after mess after mess because of their sinful decisions. Am I right? You know people like that? Maybe you were there at one time. And it keeps getting worse and worse, and you're like, when are they going to wake up? And the problem is, they're kicking against that sharp goad, and it's got to hurt, but they're so belligerent and so blind that they keep doing it. Until they're knocked senseless spiritually. Look at number 5. Paul literally had to be knocked down. That's the way I see it here. He had to be knocked down before he would look up. I mean, what happened here? He had other men traveling with him. They were all knocked to the ground. I don't know about you, but weather doesn't scare me. I respect weather. I think God's given us brains to understand a little bit of what to do and what not to do, right? And sometimes we push it. I tell you one thing that has my respect big time. Lightning. Right? Lightning. I imagine all of us can tell a story of how we, at some point in time, were a little bit belligerent toward the fact that there was an oncoming storm and it was an electrical storm. But, you know, we hear the thunder, you know, 10 miles away, whatever. And I can tell you, I've done this 2 or 3 times, and it finally woke me up. And there was a time that I was planting plants at the pastorium over there, and a storm was coming from the west, and you could hear it, you could feel it, you could see it. But I had several more plants left, and I wanted to finish and get it in before the rain came. And all of a sudden, this thunderclap came, and lightning bolt struck somewhere, and I felt the shock in the ground. And you know what I did? I left every utensil there, I left every tool there, and I ran my scrawny self in the house. I felt an electrical shock in the ground. It might have came through the tree, the bush, or whatever. I don't know. Some of you are saying, well, there's ground that didn't. I don't know. I'm just saying I felt it. It was enough for me. Can you imagine what Paul must have experienced right here? That it knocked him down. Unfortunately, before transformation will take place in some people's lives, they can kick against those goads all day long, and they're not going to get it. I had a call recently from a concerned brother for another guy who claims to be a brother. Not sure if that brother is or not, or if that person is or not, but he's concerned for him, and I'm grateful he's concerned for him, and I am concerned too for that person. However, that person he's at that place. He's kicking against the goads. No one can tell him anything. He's belligerent. He is full of pride, full of sin, doing it his own way. I'll be honest. I'm not trying to talk about anybody, but he used to come to this church. And I've come to the place where, you know what? He's going to have to get knocked down. And you look and you say, well, gosh, this has happened to him, and that has happened to him, and that has happened to him. Hasn't he been knocked down enough? Apparently not. But there may come a time where the knockdown will happen. And then it's going to be up to him to respond to Jesus. And I think that's what happens with a lot of people. That's certainly what happened with Paul. He had to be knocked down finally before he would look up. God has a way of getting us on our back. Amen. Now, like I said, I don't want to scare you, but listen to me. I was thinking about using these 6 points as my introduction. But my better sense got a hold of me and said, this is a message, preach it. So I end with this, number 6. He thought he was persecuting people, but actually he was persecuting Christ Jesus the Lord. Now listen, you might think that there are people persecuting you, and you're the recipient of it, and you feel it. I'm not saying it's not real. It's real. I mean, these people who were being persecuted, some of them were being put to death. But they weren't the target. And when someone's persecuting you for your faith, they're actually persecuting Jesus. And it doesn't go by him. He sees it. He knows it. He's aware of it. And as a matter of fact, the Bible calls it a blessing to be able to suffer for the cause and the name of Christ. Everybody knows the story of when I got punched at Newberry High School after a volleyball game. And I will say this, me and that man, I spoke to him a few weeks ago. I say a few weeks, but it might have been a month and a half ago. That's still a few weeks ago. But saw him at an event, and man, we had just a good old long talk. That's all in the past and all that. But I thought about it later. Doggone it, I wish he'd have punched me for preaching Jesus. I got punched, but it wasn't because I was preaching Jesus, you know? Now, don't come up here and start with me right now. Okay? And I thought about it. You know, a lot of us sometimes suffer for wrongdoing. And I'm not saying I got punched for wrongdoing, but it wasn't necessarily for the cause of Christ. And maybe it was. Maybe some of you might see it that way. But, that guy wasn't punching me because he was against Christ. I don't think so. Just think it was an incident and it happened. Okay, so the point that I'm making is that let's make sure when we count a joy like that, we are persecuted for what we stand for who we believe in. Look, some of you are going to lose your jobs because of your commitment to Christ. You're going to. Some pastors are going to be fired because of their commitment to Christ. Believe that or not, but it's true. And it's happening all around America. And it's been happening for years. And some of you, because of your social media footprint, your Christian commitment to the Lord, they're going to start looking into your background. And they're going to say, we don't want a Christian working for us. And they're going to fire you. It's coming. I'm not happy about that. I'm just telling you, it's coming. And just know this. While you want to take it personal and get bitter about it, and I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt, and it is personal, you've got to go beyond that and see what's really happening. It's an attack on Jesus himself. And that's how you keep going as a Christian in this world. I'll tell you, the guy that we need to look at as a result of that, we preached on him a few weeks ago, Stephen. Who was standing by and participating in Stephen's execution when Stephen said, Lord, do not count this sin against them? Who was standing there? Paul. What did Jesus say on the cross when he was hanging there, being murdered and tortured? What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus and then Stephen taught us to see the bigger picture and to know that there are those who are persecuting you in your faith and coming against you for what you stand for and so forth and so on, but it's actually an attack on Jesus because they're angry and they're ignorant in their hearts about the truth and they don't know how much Jesus loves them and they're kicking against the goads and they're doing everything that they can and you're just in the way and you represent what they're angry at. He thought he was persecuting the people, but he was persecuting Christ Jesus, the Lord. So I know the title might be a little misleading, True Transformation. But in order to see what true transformation is all about, we have to see what your life looks like to be transformed from. And that's what we see right here in Paul's very testimony about what happened when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the beautiful thing is, man, he was knocked down, but listen, he wasn't left there, right? Sometimes God will allow a knockdown to happen pre-Christianity in our lives to get us to look up, and then he lifts us up. And then he empowers us. And then he equips us. And then he calls us. And then he uses us for his glory. And that's what we're going to see here. how Paul is transformed from what he was to what he was actually destined and born for in God's kingdom and purpose. I wonder if there's anybody in this room here that is in that same position in one way or another. You need to go from Saul to Paul in your life. You've got religion. There was nobody more religious than Paul. Go read Philippians. He tells you he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He went to the school where he was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi, the greatest Pharisaical teacher of their times. He knew the law. He knew the 770 laws that the extra-biblical laws that the Pharisees had. He knew them all by heart. He was a very religious person. But he was unsaved. And he was not transformed by the power of God. You might be in that position today. You got religion, you got all that. Listen, this week, Brother Cameron and I had the privilege of participating in the salvation of two teenage young men. He with one young man, me with another, both on Wednesday. They receive Christ as their Savior. Lives are transformed. They're new creations in Jesus Christ. And as we disciple them, they are going to learn, and they are learning, that you're no longer the same. You're a new person. And God has this unbelievable stuff prepared for you, but it's not going to be easy. And in 2 weeks from today, we're going to baptize. We have 10 scheduled for baptism. As of right now, we have 9 that will follow in believers' baptism. All people who have recently been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. It's not just available to Saul to become Paul. It's available to you and me. Jesus is still working. He's still moving. He's still bringing conviction through His Holy Spirit. He's still leading us in truth. He is our shepherd. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you every step of the way. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. There's a home away from this place that's even far greater. And we have that because of what Jesus did for us. Quit kicking against the goads. Give your life to Christ. Trust Him. And if you are already a Christian, let some of these principles that we see that are predominant in lost people and that were predominant in you and me when we were lost, not find its way into us as saved Christians. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are absolutely committed to You and to Your Word and to Your truth. And we see this narrative taking place throughout the book of Acts of how You transformed individuals, how You had a plan for their lives, how You were able to change them instantaneously. When Paul got knocked down, he was one kind of man, and when he stood up, he was a new man in You. And we're grateful that You still offer that to us today. However You're leading, I commit this time of invitation to You. And we're going to trust You, God, to do Your thing in us. And if God has spoken to your heart, spoken to you through His Word, through His Holy Spirit this morning, confirming His Word, I'm encouraging you to respond to Him. If you feel like you need to come to an altar and pray and just seek the Lord, that's your moment, that's your time. Seek repentance. Pray for others. Or if God's leading you to become part of this family, this would be the time to do it. Or if you have given your heart to Christ today or recently and you want to declare Him publicly and become a candidate for baptism, we invite you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our worship team leads us, worship, respond, trust.